We continue in our study of Colossians this morning. We're in chapter 3 as we've been going through. We're reminded that the apostle Paul has written to people he's never met. He's written to those, on the other hand, who, because of the evidence of their lives, he knows are absolute believers. They have given solid evidence of the grace of God, particularly because of their love for one another that we saw in chapter 1. On the other hand, that is absolutely no reason not to take the occasion to exhort them to live lives that are in keeping with their status as believers. And so we're in that section of application that started all the way back in chapter 2 and verse 6, in which he said, live in him. And then he developed the whole concept of being in Christ, of union with Christ, of living as Jesus Christ is the heart and soul of everything that you do. And so we're in that section. He's just reminded us previously of what it means to be an elect child of God, that you are recipients of the love of God. You are beloved. You are declared to be holy and blameless in verse 12. You are holy and beloved. And then it describes the elect child of God as having the attributes of compassion, gentleness, kindness. Basically what he describes is in his letter to the Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit are evident in the lives of believers. And then in the section that we're going to be studying and that we're in right now, he deals specifically with things that are required or things that are necessary in the Christian family. Not only husband, wife, not only children and fathers, but now today we're going to be dealing with the concept of slaves and masters and make that application to our lives. Now, one of the things that's very interesting as we look at what the Apostle Paul says about husband, wife, father, child relationships, master-slave relationships, is that the Apostle Peter has said almost the exact same thing. In fact, this is a situation that those theologians who love to say, well, I only do what's in red letters in my Bible. I only do what Jesus said. I don't do what Paul said. Here are examples of two different apostles which basically are having the same context. I'd like to, before we get started in Colossians, just go over very briefly to 1 Peter and look at this section in which he deals with. Now, in chapter 3, we've been dealing a lot with the husband-wife relationships, but earlier, if you'll go all the way back to verse 18, in which he says, servants, be submissive to your masters, or slaves, be submissive to your masters. So rather than tackle that the way the Apostle Paul does, that he does wives and husbands, children, fathers, then slaves and their masters, he does just the opposite. But in addition to that, don't just go to 18, go all the way up a few verses earlier to verse 13, where he says submission is one of those aspects of the Christian life. In verse 13, the Apostle Peter says, here is what submission means when you're talking about your government authorities. And in each case, all right, in each case, the Apostle Peter is saying to submit yourselves. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. And then finally in verse 3, wives, be submissive to your husbands. So here are all of these different levels of what the Apostle Paul and Peter talk about, those who are in authority and those who are responsible, or what I believe, if we're talking about Christian virtues, we're talking about loving leadership, or what my military background is excellent at teaching servant leadership. Remember what Jesus Christ said, you know, if anyone would go after me, you must bear the cross. He who would be first should be what? Last, okay? Those who are, in fact, that's what Jesus did in the very week that he was betrayed. Here we're coming up on Easter, the Thursday night. What did Jesus do? He goes into the room, and before we do the Lord's Supper, he takes a towel and washes the feet of the disciples. And then tells all of the disciples, says, this is what I want you to remember from my leadership. I'm the guy doing the dirty work. I am the one doing the very distasteful work. It's not something that should be going off that some are too good for. So anyway, the Apostle Peter then deals with the exact same context. Now, hold your finger there and let's go back very briefly to our section in Colossians. I want to flip back and forth for a minute. All right. In verse 18, not that the verses are inspired, but how many verses do we have dealing with Paul's direction to wives? That would be one. How many that the Apostle Paul is dealing with husbands? One verse. One verse to children, one verse to fathers. And then all of a sudden, what do we see in verse 22? One verse, two verses, three verses, four verses dealing with slaves, and then a couple of, actually three verses, depending on where you put the stopping, but particularly back to one verse dealing with masters. So that's an interesting concept. You know, when we're talking about looking at the volume of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. All right? Because he has a lot to say to slaves. Now, what would be the reason for that? Pam, what would be the reason for that? All right, more exhortation and instruction for those who are not in the family bonds. Well, but in the Ephesians side of that, one of the things that we see is that the count, if you will, the verse count, is not 1, 1, 1, lots of verses. It's not the same way. It is an interesting thing. I had the statistics that I didn't write down in my notes here that we see. Very briefly, since I asked you to keep your fingers, go back over to the 1 Peter 2. What's he doing? He gives us five verses that talk about government and being submissive to government. And then he gives servants. All right, be submissive to your masters. Verse 19, for this finds favor with God. What credit if you, when you're sinning and are treated harshly, that's continuing on, you've been called for this purpose. Jesus Christ, who committed, was reviled. Verse 24, bore our sins. If you're continually straying like sheep. Part of the issue here is that sometimes we lose track that he's talking to servants because this starts to apply to all of us. And that's why I think in the Apostle Peter's exhortation, all right, because what he does then is he doesn't say, okay, and you masters, I need to give equal time. Look at what the Apostle Peter's structure is. Verse 18, what does he talk about? Submit yourselves. He says, okay, got it, submit to governors, got it. The will of God doing right, act as free men, honor the king, honor the brotherhood. Where does it talk about the government's responsibility to me? It doesn't. And then he starts in, okay, we've talked about being submissive to the government. Now let's talk about being submissive to those who your employer is. And then he goes on for eight verses. Doesn't say one word about exhortation to masters. Then he starts into verse 1 of chapter 3, in the same way you wives be submissive to your husbands. And then he goes on for 6 verses talking about wives being submissive to the husbands. All right, then he does at least give one verse for the husbands. But in reality, what's the Apostle Peter's methodology there? What does that tell us? The bottom line is, it doesn't matter. But if I'm going to be submissive, what about? And then we get our fingers out and do our pointing, right? What about him? What about her? All right, as a school teacher, I get that all the time. Well, that's not fair. What about Susie over there? She missed the same problem and you didn't even count it wrong. Or he got the same answer I did and mine's wrong and his is right. Or I got -4 and he got -3. What gives here? Isn't that human nature? Isn't that the way we are? Fairness. By the way, what is fairness? Not getting my way. Really? Yeah. Have you ever seen someone come up and says, it's just not fair that I should have such benefit of wonderful family life here. Let me write you out a check to help you with your expense. Have you ever had that happen to you? Yeah, it's just not fair that I should be blessed so much. No, where's fairness always coming from? It's always coming from I want, you have, and I want. One of the wonderful things about, I'm not going to go into governments, economic theories, and so on. All right. So Peter, then, is putting the emphasis on what we are doing as exactly what you should be doing. And what's he saying? Don't you worry about the government, guys. You be submissive. You honor the king. You give deference to those who are in authority. Slaves, what does it say? Well, lost my place in Peter here again. All right, slaves, you be submasters. You be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only the ones who are good and gentle, but the ones who are unreasonable. For this finds favor with God. What is the Apostle Peter saying? He says, it doesn't matter. Do you have a good one? By the way, in government, who was the government that Peter was saying be submissive to? Rome. Not just Rome. Let's go with Nero. Yeah. Be submissive to Nero. Well, wait a minute. He just rounded up all my Christian buddies, stuck them on poles, and set them on fire to light up his garden party. That's not fair. What does the Apostle Peter say? You be submissive because that is what pleases God. Verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. By the way, why did he say wives should be submissive? So that by your chaste behavior, God may save some. In other words, one of the things that is important for us to understand. Now, Peter was writing in a different context than what our context is in Colossians. What was Peter writing to? Peter was writing to a persecuted church, all right? A church that was starting to get the beginnings of what was going to go on for the next 300 years, all right? The persecutions at the church that were only going to stop when there were empire-wide persecution in which God saved an emperor named Constantine back in the early 300s. And that was going to continue on. All right. Let's take a look then at what the Apostle Paul is talking about. The Apostle Paul, for the most part, has the same structure or the same instruction and the same focus. However, rather than focusing on the suffering of Jesus Christ, which is the theme of 1 Peter, all right, talking about that which is suffering, and you need to be an emulation of that, the Apostle Paul is focusing on the fact that this is a part of Christian sanctification, or what we here at Dayspring will call New Covenant sanctification. As Jesus Christ says, take this cup, it is the New Covenant. And he's basically took everything from the Old Covenant, and he says, things are now new. You no longer have to worry about the heart being changed. Guess what? You don't have to worry about saying to your brothers and sisters, you know, you need to know the Lord, for we will all know them from the least to the greatest. Those are the things that we're looking at. All right, so he's talking to believers. So let's go to now in Colossians, our text in verse 22. And I'm going to hope that we can get at least two verses today, but I don't know, Amy. This is going to be a challenge as usual. Slaves, verse 22, in all things obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. For whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men. All right, let's go to the original address here. Instead of wise husband, children, fathers, he is addressing slaves. Now, is the Apostle Paul here doing a socio-political tirade against slavery? No. In the Bible times, Old Testament, New Testament, slavery was a natural part of life. On the other hand, one of the things that turns out to be a negative was back in a couple hundred years ago, when here in America we were justifying slavery, one of the things that was vastly different was they says, we want this concept of slavery, but we don't want to do it like they did it when slavery was in the Bible. Now, how were you a slave in the Bible? How did you get to be a slave? The answer is there are several different ways. Number one,
You're working off debt.
All right. Number one is that you were irresponsible, and in order to be responsible, you sold yourself for a period of time. All right. You sold yourself for a period of time. After that period of time, guess what? Your servitude was ended. And generally, those for whom you had been working for the last many years had a responsibility to now set you up so that you could do your own business, have your own trade, do whatever is going to be required in order to not get yourself in the situation where you had to sell yourself into slavery. Now, at the end of that time, there were some who said, you know, this slavery stuff is not that bad. I've got a very good master. He treats me well. I have great respect. In fact, I'm the head of their household. I have more authority, all right? I have more authority than just about anyone else. Can you think of an example that's a slave was given that level of authority in the Bible?
Joseph.
Yeah, Joseph. That was a classic example. Joseph went down and was purchased by Potiphar, and Potiphar recognized him. He promoted him. Does that sound familiar? You know, he continued to rise. He continued to get the benefits. Now, he was still Potiphar's slave, all right? In fact, when Potiphar, you know, thought that Joseph was doing things he shouldn't have done, all right, what did he do? He put down the slave card, and immediately Joseph went to jail. And so he continued to have that. But yet there was that level. We don't know what would have happened in the Old Testament law. What could you do if you really desired to continue servitude for a particular family? Well, there were provisions in the law in which you could come in and says, okay, you want to do that? That's not a problem. All right? You are absolutely completely able to do that. Here's how we're going to do this. We're going to mark you a little bit differently than the rest of the slaves. And then there's a, yeah, there's a, we're going to go here, we're going to punch a hole, and you're going to give you a gold earring. And they'll know that, yes, you are a slave, but you're a slave by, not by requirement of having to be bought because you're irresponsible, not because of any other thing than because of loyalty to this family, to this owner, if you will. And so this is one of the different things. But that wasn't the only way you could become a slave. What was another way? Huh? Yeah, that's right. You just happened to be living in a country that a foreign country would come and occupy, and you would be taken off. Now, that was actually a privilege, because who did they leave? You know, they left those who were under the ground dead. They also left those who were absolutely not productive in their society. That's what, when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel, destroyed the temple, who did he take off? He took off the best and the brightest. All right, he took off Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, whom later we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, he took them off. They became actually a part of his government because they were so wise. So you could become a slave, but again, the purpose is, this is not what we see in American history, that once I bought you, I not only bought you, all right, I bought any children that you might have. That was one of the horrible things that was taking place back in the 1800s. All right, a man would earn his freedom, all right, buy his freedom, but yet if he had a wife, she had to stay a slave. He had children, the slave owner continues to. So this human ownership in perpetuity, which was continuing on. So the Apostle Paul is not talking about that, all right? Not only that, but slaves had legal rights. You know, slaves, all right, would actually be, in fact, in the Old Testament law, we found that there were situations that if you had someone who is so absolutely, a son who was so disobedient, he could be stoned to death. But if you mistreated a slave, then you were the one who was liable to the court. So one of the things that we can do, well, how is this going to apply for us? How does this apply to us? Are we going to simply say, okay, from verse 22 to verse 25 has nothing to do with today's culture? Husbands, yeah, we still got husbands. Wives, still got wives, still have children, still have fathers. But now, masters and slaves, so let's just skip on down to verse 2 of chapter 4 because these things don't apply to us. Au contraire. You know what I'm going to say to that. All right. The situation is that we have the Word of God. This is not in the Word of God by accident. How do we apply it? All right. We obviously apply this by taking a look at what slaves did. All right. Slaves were those who worked for someone else. Masters, who were they? Those were the ones who had people who worked for them. And so there is a large aspect in which this section is talking about employers and employees and the way that that relationship is to be handled. Now, did the Apostle Paul come in and say, all right, you slaves, what you need to do is get together as one collective, and you need to go to your owner, and you need to begin bargaining, all right? And if that owner will not concede to your requests, then you just simply put the pressure on him. We're going to have a work stoppage. Can you imagine what would happen in those times if there were a work stoppage in the vineyard? Because that's going to be one of the things that we're actually going to see as the Apostle Paul uses in his language. All right. Now, at the same time, one of the things that is happening is that, again, we remember the context of Colossians, which is what? Instructions to whom? to believers, to Christians, to those who have the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. And this is one of the things that is a continuation to do. Now, when it gets to masters, again, refer back to what we talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, do you remember that section in 1 Peter 2, I think it was verse 18, that it said, it doesn't matter if you've got a good one or if you've got a bad one. Your responsibility as a believer in Christ is to be the one who is submissive. All right? Again, that context in 1 Peter was that you should be one without a word. Yes, Pam.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and Pam brings up a very valid point. All right. Now, at the same time, he does not say, okay, you Christian slaves, you know, you're brothers with your master, so you just, you know, just like your human brother would be, and you just assume. No, he never says assume a role that you do not have. But once again, the whole context is those who are in authority behave like Christ. Those of you who are in submission to authority, guess what? Same command, behave like Christ and do so. By the way, did Jesus do that? Just as I do what the Father tells me to do, so you do what my will is. And so the head of every man is the woman. The head of every, of woman is the man. The head of every man is Christ. The head of Christ is God in that circumstance. All right. So slaves are the people. What is the action? The action, again, is exactly the same word that we saw up in the children fathers. It is not be submissive as it was in 1 Peter, but it is obey. Now, you recall from two or three weeks ago, what does that word mean? That literally is the putting together of two words that say hear and do. That's what obedience is. I hear, I do. Again, from a military background, that's exactly what I expect. All right, when I say jump, you jump. When I say, go take the hill, you salute, and you take your platoon, your company, your battalion, and take the hill. And that's exactly what the context is. It is a present, active verb. Again, grammar students, what does present mean? Present means today, right now, and in a continual action. You recall that the Greek tenses are really more focused less on what time you're to do this than the kind of action that you need to be doing. This is continual action. This is not obey today and then figure out that that's not what we want to do and we'll just kind of stop doing that tomorrow. No, it is continual action. It is active. It is not something that is done to you. It is something that you are to be doing. And then finally, it is a command. All right, what is it that we're to be doing? All right, you're to be obedient or to obey in what you agree with. Is that what your text says? ESV translates that a little bit differently. It's not in what you agree with, but obey in everything. Well, New American Standard must have gotten it right then. New American Standard says, obey in all things. Well, I wonder what translation I was reading then when it says, obey in what you agree with. Answer, not. There is no translation that says, you only have to do what you agree with. If you are in this position of being a slave of a master, you are to obey in all things. Now, I can think of dozens and dozens, and of course that's what our sinful mind does. I can think of, well, what about? Well, you know, what if he's going to ask me to do something that caused me to lose my life? Obey in all things. Did Jesus Christ do anything that required him to lose his life? Yeah. All right. And that's one of the things that we're going to see is a very important part of the Apostle Paul. However, this is talking about, for the most part, everything in day-to-day living. It has to do everything with attitude. Because the next two words are two very unique words that the only place in the scriptures they're found is this section of slaves and masters, actually slaves, in Colossians, and the twin, which is almost word for word, not quite, almost word for word in Ephesians. Let's look at these two words. They are the not portion, all right? Obey those who are your masters. Well, let me deal with that for just a second. Those who are your masters on the earth, masters on the earth. What does that mean? Why would he have to say on the earth? In actuality, the text says in the flesh. All right, some of your texts actually may translate that. But what does that mean? Obey in the flesh. Well, That is a very acknowledgement that, again, who are we dealing with? We're dealing with believers. Do believers have a master who is not currently in the flesh? Absolutely. All right, the lordship of Jesus Christ and certainly the lordship of God himself are the things that the Apostle Paul says, that is granted. We're talking here about your responsibility, not to Jesus Christ, not your responsibility to God, but to responsibility those whom give you day-to-day instructions on what to do. And there's where it impacts us as employers, as employees, particularly when we're doing that. All right, so here's a clear understanding. First of all, that there is a level of lordship that is beyond just this world. Can we get that from this text? Absolutely. You know, the Apostle Paul, if he did not, he says, if there's only one level, if there's just this world, and there is no additional spiritual kingdom that we have to deal with, then that's not necessary. We're just simply, of course, master in the flesh. That's the only master that I have, is the one who is here in this life. Now, one of the things that this is going to be talking to us about is that it's going to be talking to us about the whole concept of what it is we're doing in this life and what it is that we have to deal with when we're talking about living our lives. We tend to think that the things on this horizontal level that we live are the be-all and end-all of everything that's important. You know, when you're sick, when you're not sick, when you're living, when you're dying, when you're in pain, when you're not in pain, it's all simply at this level. And we tend to simply say, because that's all I see day to day, day after day after day, that's all there is. In fact, there are entire philosophies that say that, aren't there? All right, it says, hey, if I can't see it, touch it, taste it, handle it, it does not exist. If I can't experiment with science on it, it does not exist. And so that reality is just simply so, pardon the expression, one-dimensional. But we don't live in a one-dimensional world. All right, the two things that, the two knots that I had alluded to earlier, not... New American Standard translates that not with external service as those who merely please men. ESV translates that not by way of eye service as people pleasers. What's he talking about here? What is eye service?
Just pretending or going through a show.
That's right. What can I not see when I see people working out in the hallway? I can only see that which bounces off and hits my eyes. All right? I cannot see any kind of internal motivation. Might be the best motivation in the world, might be the worst motivation. Two people sitting there absolutely working, doing exactly the same thing. Now, is there body language that you can tell for that? Probably. Okay. There are probably things that you see. But at the same time, what is the whole concept? Well, the whole concept is that which is replete in our world today, isn't it? How many of us know of people who are on the job, you hear coming down the hall, hey, the boss is coming, guess what happens? All right, all of a sudden, now we get to work and we're real busy doing all these kinds of things, doing all of this stuff, all right? Or in an education environment, all right, I'll have to step out the hallway. And all of a sudden I see, just peeking out around the side of the door, two sets of eyes. And they have learned what my shoes sound like on the on the tile as I walk down the hall. And all of a sudden I will hear the rustling in my classroom. I get to that classroom and everyone's just working diligently, because when I can see hard work, or at least the appearance of hard work, is being done. And that's exactly what the... But wait a minute, this is 2000... They didn't have these problems 2,000 years ago. Yes. Why? Because there was sin in man 2,000 years ago. And so we have the whole concept then. We have the whole concept. Now, what is the other phrase that we have here? Not as... hang on just a second. Not by way of eye, sir. Literally, that is exactly what that word means. All right. The word is literally ophthalmoduleia. Ophthalmology. Yeah, the eyes. Doulos. A servant of the eyes. I mean, literally, that's exactly what that word means. All right? Two things put together. Just as the thing, same thing as man pleasers, anthroporeskos. Reskos is someone who is pleasing, or to do something that is appealing. All right? Anthropos, man, pleasing. And so here we see that these two read. And again, the Apostle Paul, uniquely, there's not unique in all of Greek literature, but in the Bible, these are the only things that are talked about. Why would the Bible not have these words used very often? Because that's not what the Bible's all about. The Bible's telling us how we should live our lives. Now, there are some negatives in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, as we look at those. All right? But the whole concept is that we should be able to see these things. So we have the servitude of the eyes, all right, what the NIV calls not only when the master's eye is on you, and then that which is pleasing to man, NIV translates that to curry his favor. It's an interesting concept. To curry his favor. Have we ever seen that happen? I'm not doing this for any reason. This is, I know that you really like this, and so here, you know, and it usually is obvious to all that that's the sole reason I'm doing that. All right? Somehow, both of these two words, the word genuine does not really have something to be, the word candid, or clear, or transparent, all right? Those don't seem to apply here. And what the Apostle Paul is talking about is that these are two ways that every one of you know about, Colossian believers. Every one of you knows exists, just like as I look throughout the room, every one of you knows what you've known people who thought, maybe even you have been a person, all right, somewhere in your sinful past, who that's the reason you did things, just to curry favor with someone or to be pleasing to the eyes. And then we have the contrast. Do not do everything with external servants or merely to please men, but. In other words, here is our contrast. That's not the way a believer in Jesus Christ behaves. Once again, it gets right back to the issue. It gets right back to the issue. Sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. That's the thing that the Apostle Paul talks about here. Sincerity is interesting word. Sincerity is what it's talking about. The same word is the word that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians when they were collecting money for the saints in Judea, that they'd gone through great poor times. He talked about those who have liberality in their giving. That's the same word there. Another one is simplicity and purity. All right? Romans chapter 12 is a very interesting word. 12 and verse 8 uses this. He says, he who gives, do so liberally, sincerely, simply. In other words, let your motivation be absolutely that which is 100% what's mine is yours, you can have it. And that really is the concept. What I have has been given to me in the first place. That's what the Apostle Paul, when he talks about giving in the church, what kind of a giver does the Scripture say that God loves? A cheerful giver. All right? And most of you know that that word simply is the word hilarious. All right? God loves a hilarious giver. What does that mean? How can that be? I mean, my wallet won't even come out. All right. We talk about pennies being pinched until they hurt. All right. Pinching every single one. I will go 5 miles out of the way, spend a gallon and a half of gas to save 2 cents on a gallon. Is that a hilarious giver? One who gives in liberality? What does the Apostle Paul say? The Apostle Paul says, slaves, obey in everything. Obey out of the liberality of your heart. You see what that sincerity is, the translation, and that's a good translation. But what's it talking about? It's talking about one who has absolutely no compulsion at all, one who absolutely would love to do whatever you ask him to do. It is a selflessness. And that is precisely what the Apostle Paul's been talking about for almost 2 chapters now. He's been saying, where's your mind to be? Chapter 3 and verse 1. Set on the things above, not things on the earth. All right? The secular world has a concept when it's talking about its riches. You know, what can you, you can't do what? You can't take it with you. Right? But that's the only time you shouldn't be begrudging. Gracious. All right? Not only can you not take it with you, what are you doing with it now? All right? And every once in a while we have someone who realized that. You had some, you know, there, we call them philanthropists. I would almost said philanderers. That's not. Philanthropists. Those who do what? Love giving, all right? I can't get rid of this stuff fast enough. And those are the kinds of things, you know, and not I can't get rid of it fast enough as long as you put my name on the building, all right? It is getting rid of it with a joyful heart. That's what servitude is to be like, says the Apostle Paul, is that your liberality in your work needs to be such a way that someone says, whoa, he actually wants to do that dirty job. He actually enjoys it. That really speaks to me. Because isn't that what the Apostle Peter is talking about? The Apostle Paul is talking about? He says, as you are doing that, then it is a testimony to not only yourself, or not only to you. Now, the last thing in the verse, and we're almost out of time, all right? The last thing in this verse is something that is slightly different in the Ephesians passage. In the Ephesians passage, it says, well, let me turn over there very quickly. In the Ephesians passage, all right, it says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart to Christ. In other words, be submissive in fear and trembling is kind of the structure of the Ephesians passage. Who is the fear and trembling of? Well, it should be of the Lord, but there it is more, be obedient with fear and trembling. It is almost something that could apply to anyone. But I want you to see the way that the Apostle Paul phrased it, because he put that fear and trembling, if you will, as exactly what it should be in Colossians 3:22. Do it out of a sincerity of heart, a liberality of heart, fearing the Lord. Here he makes it crystal clear, all right? That slaves, this is not, if you just happen to have gotten a hold of my Ephesians letter, this is not something that because those masters have all the power over you and you better be trembling in your boots to not to do what they say to do. Here it says, the sincerity of heart says, if there is fear, it is fear of the Lord. Now the concept then, all right, the concept then is what they're doing. NIV fairly loosely translates that as to what it should be. All right, if you have an NIV, you'll see there that it says in reverence for the Lord. All right, most of you know that the whole concept is the fear of the Lord is the beginning with. Well, it's really reverence for the Lord. It is being struck in amazement. It's the same word that it's translated one time. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 8, it said, after Jesus had done the great miracles, I think that particular one was where he raised someone, you know, actually stood up out of the bed. He'd been a lame and crippled. And the crowd was in amazement. They were struck. In fact, one translation calls that awestruck. And that's the way we need to be before God. In fact, let me close us with that thought today. Because that's one of the things that's going to happen to every single individual, is that they are going to be awestruck as they stand before God. They are going to be in fear. Now, for an unbeliever, what is that going to mean? As they are standing there in fear of the mighty, powerful God that they have rejected, or in some cases, paid lip service to all their lives. Lord, Lord, did I not do all these things for you? He says, no, you didn't do them for you. For me, you did them for yourself. That is going to be fear. But that exact same Greek word, phobos, phobia, is standing amazed in the presence. I love that gospel hymn, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder how he could love me, a sinner. And that's what we're talking about here. Slaves, how are you to behave? You are to obey your masters with liberality coming from your heart, because you stand amazed in the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that all that you do for us, the mercy that you give us, the grace that you have enabled us with. We thank you, dear Lord, for this day. And we pray that as we come into your presence in the coming hour, that we would be able to worship you, to adore you, to bow down and honor and glorify you. Lord, we pray for our brother Ben this hour and Linda. We thank you that Linda is fine. But Lord, we pray that you would heal her. Bless us now, O Holy Father. Help us to honor you from the heart by having the liberality of our joy overflow to those for whom we work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.